Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather tonight and study your word. Thank you that we've been able to enjoy the book of Philippians together. It's so profitable, so challenging and convicting, but also peace-giving. I thank you for the time we've had. As we hope to wrap it up tonight, we pray for your blessing. Give us insight into the scripture. Help us to learn it and to fellowship around it, encouraging one another. I pray for the other Bible studies happening on the Hill, for our teens as they meet, for our children, all the way from nursery up through the Awana Club. I pray for your blessing on them. We long that our children would come to faith in you, and we want to be teaching them. We thank you for a church and for gifted teachers who assist us in that process. We know that ultimately only you can open their eyes and draw them to salvation, and I pray that you would do that. So make tonight a very productive night as we're in your word on the Hill, and then as we pray together, we bear each other's burdens. I pray for your blessing on that time. We already are praying for two nights from now when we gather on Good Friday in remembrance of your crucifixion, especially as we appeal to people to see their need of Christ. I pray that we'll have guests here. I pray that you will convict them of their need, of their sin, and show them that Christ is the only solution to that. I pray that you'll give us just a great day on Friday, and then, of course, as we gather together again on Sunday. Help us in all of these things. And as always, we pray not because we're so virtuous, but because we're so needy. We are painfully aware that without you, we can do nothing. Without you, we're going to make a mess. So help us and have your hand on this ministry in an unmistakable way. And we vow that we will be jealous that the glory goes to you alone. So help in these ways, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're finishing the book of Philippians tonight, Lord willing. I don't think there's any reason why we should not. So Philippians chapter 4 is where we find ourselves. We studied essentially the first half of the chapter last week. And then tonight we conclude, I would say generally, Philippians chapter 4 is dealing with the topic of peace. Early on, it talks about having peace in relationships. If you remember verses 2 and 3, you have this embarrassing call out of Euodia and Syntyche, and they are urged to agree in the Lord, to have peace in their relationships. They're reminded that you used to work together for the sake of the gospel. And what a shame when gospel cooperation turns into personal rivalry. And he says, you know, ladies, knock it off. And if we need help, somebody come in and mediate for them. But we need partnership in the gospel. After all of us who labor together, our names are written in the book of life. And we're going to be in heaven together, as we said last week. And we should be cooperating together on earth. So he urged peace in relationships. And then he talked about how we can have peace in our hearts, how we can rejoice in the Lord. All the time, always, in every circumstance. And we're going to touch on that now at the end of the chapter tonight. But the idea that we can rejoice in the Lord always, even if we're being persecuted, even if we're in prison, like Paul was in prison, even if our lives are in danger, as Paul's life was in danger, we can rejoice in the Lord. And then he talks about how we can have this peace in our hearts. Verses 6 and 7, very well known, he talks about not being given to anxiety, and that's convicting to me. I can tend to be a worrier. You know, how's life going? Well, you can tell if I'm kind of chewing my fingers and I'm grinding on the inside. I told you, popping antacids. I'm a worrier. That's not a good thing. And he says, instead of being anxious, that we should be prayerful. Let our requests be made known unto God. And actually thank him kind of in advance. God, you're so awesome. You're so good. You've got this. What am I worried about? And then he says, the peace of God that surpasses understanding, it doesn't make sense, to have peace in the midst of turmoil while you're sitting in prison, for example. The peace of God will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then remember at the end of verse 9, he talks about how the God of peace will be with you. And you have this beautiful turn of phrase. You can have the peace of God if you have a relationship with the God of peace. And we ended last week by noting that God doesn't just give you peace like some gift that is outside of himself. He gives you himself. He is the God of peace, the Prince of Peace. And when you have him, then you experience the peace of God even in the midst of very unpeaceful circumstances. You know, I tell you this, whatever circumstance you're dealing with that stresses you out and makes you worry. It might be a situation at work. It might be lack of work. It might be financial need. It might be relational needs. It's not worse than what Paul was enduring at this time. Okay, you haven't been imprisoned and you have the threat of execution hanging over your head. And he says that we're able to rejoice, to have peace because of the Lord in every circumstance. Now, we're going to end our study by talking about more of that peace in the midst of circumstances. And, you know, we're kind of taking small tangents on the topic of peace. We have peace from conflict in our relationships. We have peace from anxiety in our hearts. And then he says we can have peace in whatever circumstances. And the idea is contentment. But contentment and peace, you can see where they're kind of related. All right. I'm at peace. Not only am I not worrying, but I really am. I'm satisfied. I'm taken care of. All right. I'm not worrying, but I'm not coveting. I'm not dissatisfied with what I have. Contentment, satisfaction. Now, again, being entirely transparent, I would not say that contentment is one of my natural virtues. Besides natural, it's not even one of my strengths. We don't have any natural virtues, but it's not something I'm good at. You know, there's times I can get frustrated at something I don't have or a circumstance I wish were different. And you can see where discontentment and anxiety are kind of cousins. But when you have the peace of God and you have peace that, you know, Lord, whatever situation I'm in, I'm okay with that. I have you. That's enough. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't lack or want anything else. Contentment is something that needs to be developed. And according to our passage, it needs to be learned. And I would tell you, I'm working on it. Okay, I'm not great at this. But the Bible tells us how we can cultivate peace in circumstances. And really the topic being addressed is contentment. So let's read together Philippians 4. We're going to read about giving and contentment. And then we'll go ahead and read through the greetings and the doxology and the blessing at the end of the book. Philippians 4, verse 10. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 982. This is the Word of God. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Obviously is the intent of that. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, not the beginning of the actual gospel, the beginning of gospel ministry, especially in Europe, in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Okay, here's the scriptures. Let's begin our study, and I'm going to ask you tonight for your input. Talk to me, all right? It's your last chance in Philippians. So let's have some good discussion around the word. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. All right, what's the gist of Philippians 4:10? What's he talking about? You revived your concern. I mean, that you were concerned, but you didn't have opportunity. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? Yeah, this portion of the epistle, the letter, is a thank you note. Hey, what you sent, I got it. Thank you very much. Okay, so he gives him a thank you note and he says, and it's kind of funny the way the words work around. It's kind of like, I mean this, I mean not that. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length. What does that sound like? It sounds a little bit like, and it's about time. All right, that's not what he means, because he's actually commending them. And he says, actually, it's not like a lot of people are giving to me. You're the ones that have basically done it. But he says, you know, now at length, you have revived your concern for me. Now, I'm not saying you never had it. You indeed were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. What's that mean? Several things there. When he says you revived your concern, what does that indicate? You revived your concern. Yeah, they had it. They stopped, and then they revived it. They renewed it. Okay, and the language there talks about almost like a new bloom or something. Like, you know, we're going through this season of all the pollen flying, and, you know, there was growth, and then it languished for a little bit, and now it's reviving again. So thank you for reviving that. Okay, now, they had concern, it stopped for a while, and then they renewed that concern, and the rest of the pastors will talk about exactly when that happened and how. But he says, now listen, I'm not blaming you for the downtime. You know, the fall and the winter. It's not that you weren't concerned in your heart, I know, but you lacked opportunity. Explain that to me. You lacked opportunity. Yeah. Yeah, it's not like he's saying, you loved me, and then you stopped, and then you loved me. No, you've always loved me. But there was a time when you didn't know how to act on it. Okay, how to act on it. It may be as simple as they didn't know where to send the gift. You know, they didn't just have a bank transfer, a PayPal. You know, there's a new app like called just Cash or something. You can send somebody money pretty easily. Well, it wasn't so easy. How did they send it to him this last time? Through a person, Epaphroditus, who had to journey with the money from Philippi And then he had to go from Europe, and he had to sail and then walk, and he had to get all the way to, well, it depends. You know, it depends if you have him in Rome or if you have him at Caesarea, and there's kind of discussion of where he's writing from. But he had to travel to get this to him. And to some degree, I say this is a thank you note and maybe a receipt, because he says, I got it. Okay, if you're wondering why I haven't mentioned it, it's not that Epaphroditus spent it or lost it or, you know, absconded with it. I got what you sent. We're good. So thank you for the gift. Okay, so you had given, you lacked opportunity. And the other thing about lacking opportunity, it could be not only, you know, they couldn't find him, didn't know where to send it, didn't have somebody to carry it for them. The other possibility is, they had gone through such deprivation themselves. You know, they loved him, but they, you know, they didn't have anything to send either. They needed him to send something to them. I mean, you know, it could be they were just in a tight spot, and you can understand what that's like. So thank you for what you did, and I know you've always loved me, and you've actually done well for a long time. Now, in verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need. In my mind, it comes up, not that I speak in respect of want. Okay? So, thank you for the gift. It's not like, what? He keeps arguing one end and then the other. Thank you for giving to my need. Verse 11, you know, he wants to clarify something. I'm not speaking... Not that I'm speaking of being in need. Okay? What's he trying to clarify? Thanks for your gift. It helped. But what? Yeah, I'm really not complaining. And to some degree, if you hadn't been able to give, and during the times that you couldn't give, I'm really okay. See, what we have here is we have him commending them for their generosity, but simultaneously, he is teaching them and us about contentment. So he says, thank you, and if you couldn't have done it, I would have been okay. Now, I'm not trying to devalue your gift. It was great. You know, so he goes, thank you, lesson on contentment, and then he's going to get back to the thank you when he says in verse 14, yeah, it was kind of you to share my trouble. So this and that, and then also let's get back to the original this. So thank you. However, I'm content. I'm okay. I'm good. Whatever my circumstances. And then he says again, thank you. So, Let's look at Paul's contentment, verses 11 through 13. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am, remember where he's writing from, to be content. Boy, that is a verse to ponder for a while. All right. He's learned that. I haven't. As well as he has, apparently. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, let's talk about this. It says, I'm not complaining, and let me just teach you a lesson. I've learned how to be content. Let's jump ahead to verse 13 for a second. Okay, verse 13, I mean, it's one of the most popular verses from Philippians. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? You know, that's motivating. You could see that on this, you know, on one of those motivational posters. Somebody's climbing a cliff. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, in context, what is Paul saying he can do? I can be, what were you saying? I can be satisfied with God's provision. You say, yeah, that's good. As long as I have a lot, I can be satisfied. He could be satisfied with poverty. Okay, so if we're going to make a picture that's a motivational picture, it shouldn't be, I can do anything, climb a cliff, you know, finish a degree. No, we probably should have an empty cupboard that says, I can do anything because of Christ who strengthens me. So don't just, you know, take a verse out of context and turn it into a self-help, you know, motivator. You can do it, man. You know, hey, we have a basketball game. And remember, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No-ish. You can suffer well with peace in your heart through Christ who strengthens you. Okay, so he really wasn't talking about the American dream. He was talking about the Roman nightmare. All right? And you can do it through Christ. So he talks about this idea of contentment. Okay? Let's go phrase by phrase for just a moment. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Talk to me about the phrase, I have learned. I have learned. To learn is a process. Okay? It wasn't always so. This isn't natural. Okay? You're not just born with a natural bent toward contentment. Okay? And you generally don't see your children. They're just so, you know, so easy and content. Not yet. Some, obviously, they a little bit have a disposition a little bit easier going than others. But he said, I had to learn this, which is, you know, kind of encouraging to me, because it's not something, well, it's encouraging and convicting. It's not something, if I don't have it now, it's not something that I can't see developed through Christ who strengthens me. I can grow in contentment. And on the other hand, it's convicting because I can't just say, yeah, it's just not the kind of person I am. You know, I'm type A and I never settle. I just push. No, you can't just say that, you know, this is who I am. It might be who you are. It's not who you ought to be. It's not who you have to be. You can learn contentment. So I've learned contentment in what circumstances? All. In every circumstance. So remember, he had given us those in everything give thanks, or he said to rejoice in the Lord always and giving thanks in all things. And he keeps talking about this, you know, there's nothing excluded from these categories. And now he says, I've learned in each and every circumstance. And he gives us pulls. I mean, from here, poverty, to here. Abundance. I've had times where I was eating at Fogo de Chao, and I've had times where I was eating rice and beans, maybe. And if you read the life of Paul, he really had gone through those extremities. And he says, I've learned contentment, the same contentment in both circumstances. Tom. Yeah. I've never thought of it in terms, you know, I think of it in terms as a missionary. Sometimes he has offerings and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he's working as a tent maker, sometimes he's not. But you think about his life before Christ, you know, he was a big time Pharisee. And a headhunter, and he would have been pretty well off. And then now he has taken on a life that makes him dependent on who? Who's he dependent on? God in the big sense, who in a human sense? little church is like a little church in Philippi. And who's that comprised of? When he was living in Philippi, how did he get by? From the hospitality of Lydia. Okay, she hosted him for a while. She's a businesswoman, and you know, she helped him. And we're going to find that, you know, when they helped him, and then they stopped for a while, and then they helped him. And he's actually going to go on in the verses that follow and say, when I left Philippi and went to Thessalonica, not far away, both in Macedonia, you helped me several times. And then when I went down out of Macedonia to Corinth and Achaia, you sent me help again. And now you've done it again in prison. There's something beautiful about that, but there's also something kind of humbling about that. You know, have you ever been in a circumstance that you had a financial need and you lacked the resources, and you know, maybe God provided by somebody giving you a gift, an anonymous gift, or somebody just helped you, and it's so encouraging that it can take a shot at your pride. You know, does anybody relate to that? Yeah. So you're looking for more money and you get more work. There you go. I've had times where, and I'm not saying this is it's not a credit. I'm transparent to a fault. I had a time where our washing machine went out. So our washing machine goes out. And some very generous church members went together and they bought us a washing machine. And what was my response? Thank you. And? Anybody? You all look at me like, man, you're a bad person. Have you ever been in a circumstance like that? Something like that happens, you're like, man, I'm so grateful. But what? Yeah, I mean, you shouldn't have. I feel like, you know, I'm a little embarrassed that you did it. And honestly, in my flesh, why do I even need that? I mean, why can't I just make enough so that I don't need somebody to do that for me? You say, man, you're such an ingrate. I know. But there can be that. You know, somebody helps you out, and on the one hand, you're saying, thank you, thank the Lord. And on the other hand, like, wow, it is really hard sometimes to accept a gift of groceries or a gift of somebody paying off, you know, something that you were behind and they had to help you. And there's a little bit of you that says, man, I don't like that. I don't like having to need that. It hurts my pride. This is my job. And it can be self-pity, and it can also be like, you know, Lord, if you took better care of me, these people wouldn't have to. Which is kind of ridiculous, right? I mean, he's in the middle of taking care of me. And I'm stomping my foot about it because I don't like the way. That's stupid. You know? I'm just saying, sometimes when somebody helps you, it is humbling. And it takes grace to give and it takes grace to receive. And you just say thank you. Paul was probably a pretty wealthy guy. And now he's living hand to mouth based on charitable gifts. You say, that's not a bad way to live. That's a little, you know. Can give a shot to your pride, probably in a good way. And he says, you know, thank you for the gift. And if you hadn't done it, I would have been okay because God's teaching me. I've learned in every circumstance to be content. I've learned it. I need to learn it, but I've learned it. And let me ask you this. How do you learn contentment? He says, I've learned contentment. Okay, how do you learn contentment? Totally. Experience. What kind of experience? Yeah. Personal, like you learn contentment. You might learn contentment from the times of plenty. But I think you tend to learn contentment from times of want. Okay, so it's not like, you know, you need to go and there is a beautiful book called, what is it, The Hidden Jewel of Contentment. It's a Puritan classic. I'm trying to think of the author. Somebody can Google that for me. But, you know, there's books about contentment. They'll help you. But not as much as an empty bank account. You know, sometimes we learn contentment through some frustrating things. Now, I guess the other side of that, I would say, there may be a sense in which even those who have abundance need to learn contentment. Contentment for somebody who lacks might look like you're not coveting and wanting more all the time. What would contentment look for somebody that had plenty? What would contentment probably look like for somebody who had plenty? What's that? Living beneath their means. Okay, so there are people that have plenty, they make plenty, but they're really not content because they love what they have, they want more, they live at or above their means. And maybe even wealthy people learn contentment by learning to delight in giving as opposed to just spending. So, you know, contentment is not a virtue that needs to be developed only in the poor. Okay, Paul had learned it, and apparently Lydia had learned it, and it made her generous. Okay, so we tend to approach it from those who lack, but I would say, even from Paul's testimony, it applies to both extremes of life. I can do all things, suffer, be hungry, and I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. Now, verse 14, he's going to talk about their generosity. Yet, even if I am content, it still was really nice of you to share my trouble. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, that is the gospel ministry, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So you sent money to Thessalonica several times. When I left Thessalonica and went down to Corinth, you sent me help down there as well. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians 11:9. That's where Paul says to the Corinthians, I never took any of your money. I was supported by people in Macedonia because I didn't want my testimony with you to be hurt. I could have, but I didn't. Okay, so he refers to that in 2 Corinthians 11:9. He says, you've given to me now. This is at least the fourth occasion when they've given to him. And he says, well done. And again, verse 17. Now, let me recorrect. We circle back and do on the other hand. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Okay? He's dealing with this on multiple levels. In one sense, their giving was a help to Paul. Thank you. You helped in my trouble. Thank you. In another sense, it was good for them. What you gave was actually more good for you than for me. All right. The cynic in you goes, oh, that's rude. All right. It's true. In what sense was giving better for them than him? In what sense? Anybody? Yeah, I mean, you help me eat, but you get treasure in heaven. I really am excited about the fruit that's coming to your account. I would say giving is so good for you. You know, we would say as a church, praise God for your gifts. Ministry takes funding. And it supports the needs here. Thank you. Now, if you hadn't given, God would have found a way. But the giving not only supports the need of ministry, but it's so good for you. In what sense? It's good for your heart now. And it helps you fight to learn contentment and to be generous. It's good for you spiritually now. And it is earning for you fruit and reward in heaven. Okay, so there's multiple benefits to the giver, and that's where Scripture will say it is more blessed to give than to receive. What do you mean? It's more beneficial to give than to receive. Okay? And then he says, there's a third level. Your gift helped me. Your gift was good for you. And then let's take it even to another level where he says, verse 18, I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So on a human level, the gift helped Paul. It was good for the Philippian church, both now and in glory, because of reward. And ultimately, it was worship to God. It was a sweet-smelling savor. That's the description used in Genesis 8:21, where Noah offers a sacrifice and it smelled good to God. The idea of this smoke coming up and God says, that pleases, that makes me happy. Okay, when we give, we meet needs, we grow, we get reward, but we honor the Lord. We make God pleased and happy. Okay, so ultimately, in our part, when we're giving offerings, ultimately, besides meeting budget or whatever, we're worshiping. It's as much a part of our worship as the songs we sing. It's a sweet-smelling savor offered up to God. And then he says, verse 19, here's the other benefit. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Okay? So giving is good for your heart and your character now. It sets rewards up in heaven. It honors the Lord. And my God will supply all your needs. Okay? So how would you, what's that last statement? Giving what? When he says, my God will supply every need of yours, according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, I would say giving kind of puts you in the way of God's blessing, God's provision. This is another verse that we just say, hey, my God will supply your needs all the time. God will. Yeah. Except remember, Paul has learned how to be in want. Okay, I mean, there are going to be times that are more difficult. And I would say, to some degree, the promise is conditional. If you are the kind of people that he's describing, that are trusting God, that are honoring God, that are giving, then you can have every confidence God will supply your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But it's not one to just rip out and say, hey, you be as selfish as you want and God will supply your need. No, in context, he's supplying the needs of those who are giving. And you know, you've heard people say, you can't outgive God. Okay, so you guys keep giving to me. You get handfuls and give it to me. God gets handfuls and gives it to you. But His hands are bigger. Okay, so when He gives back, He gives more than you're ever going to give. God is in no one's debt. So God is going to supply your needs. Somebody had a comment and I missed it. Barry. Yeah, you've given in sacrifice, and Scripture said it. Scripture doesn't say you give to get, but it does say, I mean, you are giving generously. God's giving back more generously, hundredfold. I mean, He's given you so much. And He does it. You give out of poverty. God gives out of what? Infinite riches. You know, you give out of poverty, but my God will supply your need according to His abundance in riches, according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So God doesn't have to sacrifice. I mean, He's got it. Now, the only hesitation I make is, you know, there are people that have taken this and gone to seed and they say, hey, you send in money and, you know, it's you're planting a seed and God will give you much, 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 much more. You know, hey, it's a good investment. I mean, you give to me, televangelist, and God's going to just overwhelm you. Is there ever a time where Christians, they really you know, they don't seem to have. Are there ever Christians who actually do suffer want? They might starve to death. It might happen. Okay? We don't have Bible promises that if you honor God, everything goes easy for you. And if you give, everything will just pour out. We have examples like Job, and Kelvin Cochran mentioned examples like, you know, people that suffered and then were honored. But then there's some people who suffered and they got their heads cut off. Now, I think to some degree, that's why it's so important to say, my God will supply all, you know, my God will supply your need, every need of yours, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Where did that come from? His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Why riches in glory in Christ Jesus? God's ultimate provision for you might actually be in glory. You might lose your head now, and to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, you might actually get evicted. You might actually get imprisoned. You might actually starve to death. Christians have. And we're not saying a prosperity gospel, God will meet every need you have. Just name it and claim it. That's not what we're saying. I mean, there's a sense in which I've never seen the righteous begging bread. And we have the promises of God to take care of us. But if he doesn't take care of us now, he will take care of us ultimately in glory. Okay, so I think we have to be careful where we say God repays. And many times that repayment is while we're on earth. And sometimes that repayment is going to be in heaven with interest, and we're going to be fine. Okay, we can't take this passage to mean, hey, you know, you give and you're gonna just have your pockets full all the time. Because remember the context. A few verses ago he says, I know how to suffer poverty. And I can through Christ. So we're not coming to some promise of prosperity. We are coming to the goodness of God in providing for his people. And I would say it this way. Generally, God provides for his people through his people. Okay? I mean, you know, there are a couple of times where he sends manna from heaven, or he sends bread by what are the birds? Ravens. But most of the time, he sends Epaphroditus or some other human help. God provides for his people through his people. And then even if there are times where we really just, the end of the story is not Job-like. We really just suffer once and we fade into eternity. He will more than repay through his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. All right. Now, he ends and he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. So he gives this doxology. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. He's probably talking about his co-laborers, his partners. All the saints greet you. He's probably talking about the church in that city, especially those of Caesar's household. Real quick, what do you think that's about, Caesar's household? Who are the saints of Caesar's household? It might be guards. All right. And, you know, it might be some of Caesar's, like, you know, his court, his relatives. It's hard to know exactly. One commentator says he thinks there's a little bit of irony. Hey, by the way, Caesar says hi. All right. There's probably more content than that because he says all the saints, especially those of Caesar's household. So we're talking about Christians in Caesar's household. It could be guards. It could be slaves. It could be relatives. But remember, Paul said, because of my imprisonment, the gospel is advancing. And apparently because of his imprisonment, even the fortress in which he was held is seeing gospel advance. And these Christians greet you. And God has his people in all kinds of places. It's neat to see. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Okay. You're worried about your body and my body. But I'm praying for the grace of our Lord Jesus to be with your spirit, because your biggest needs aren't physical, they're spiritual. And he ends with this blessing, and he does it all the time. You know, we just read over it and says, grace to you, grace to you. May the grace of God be with you. But that is the sustenance. That is the oxygen for the Christian soul. You need the grace of God. May the grace of God be with you. And more important than with your body or your finances, may the grace of God be with your spirit. And if your outward man is perishing, your spirit is renewed day by day by the grace of God. So he ends, says, the best thing I can tell you, thank you. God's going to take care of you. Grace to you. Grace be heaped on you. And with that, he closes the book. Philippians. Beautiful stuff. All right. I was going to have time to say, what have you really learned and treasured most from our study in Philippians? We don't have time. But think about it. What have we learned in our time together? Thank you, Lord, for this book. It's been good for our souls. Thank you for the conclusion tonight. Oh, Lord, I'm convicted. I can be a worrier and I can be discontent. I pray that you would teach us the lesson of contentment and satisfaction with you alone. I thank you for your promises that we can do this. We can suffer because of Christ who strengthens us. Use your word to grow us spiritually. May the grace of Jesus Christ be with our spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.